This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Well, good morning. It's good to have you wherever you may be this morning. Think about what experience this is. That last song is just such an impactful song. I don't know what it was like where you were worshiping. It's so different here. But for me, I'm just here kind of an empty auditorium just with the tech guys and the band. And as you worship, you just realize it's a direct thing between you and God. I have that song that we did on my phone. And yesterday I took a walk around a pond, and I just turned that on and just spent a few moments with God, and just knowing the God of the universe can connect with us wherever we are at any moment. And that's a comforting thing. That's an amazing thing to think about. We can worship our God on the internet, wherever we may be. As you prepare today, let's go ahead and welcome everybody. Say hello. Encourage one another. Thank them for being here. Say hello through the comments. Let us know where you're worshiping from. That's such an encouragement. Every week we look at that. How many states are represented, what countries are represented, where you're watching and who's watching. So just say hello a minute and take that time. Also, if you haven't downloaded our app, I just want to encourage you to do that. Get that at the App Store, go to Tithely and download that, and then look for the worship experience tile, and then you'll find there some place to put notes, just any thoughts that God leads you to have or any applications that you want to make sure that you put down, and then let God speak to you, and then during the week, refer back to that. And there's also podcasts from our past sermons there and announcements, things like one of the things we're looking at is what's going to look like to reopen. And one thing we want to stress, and I heard this the other day, is we never closed. The church never closes. The church is the body of Christ. Even if we're scattered, we still can be worshiping together and connected. And so, in a sense, we're just talking about reopening the building. We're looking at that now. Our leadership is meeting today and tomorrow night. Different groups are meeting and working out a plan, what that's going to look like, how to make sure we have safety protocols in place, and how we can continue to worship. We'll send out more information and let you know about that as soon as we have it. We're excited about that, but we're also excited about this new avenue that God's opened for us to worship online. If you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 14, kind of sit there for a moment. We're still in our series we're calling More Than Conquerors, and what God can do, and keep our eyes on God and just know that He's in place. One thing I kind of want to stress is that as we go through this, that we are looking at God to do amazing things, but sometimes it feels, I don't know how you are, it feels to me a little bit like being between a rock and a hard place. Does it feel that way to you? Sometimes we look at this and go, I don't know a way out. What's this going to look like? How are we going to move forward? And I looked up that phrase, what does it mean to, or where did it come from to say we're between a rock and a hard place? And it actually came from the early 1900s in a place called Brisby, Arizona, where a group of copper miners were working deep in the mines, and it was very dangerous, very dangerous situations. They would see people get hurt. They would see bad things happen. And at the same time, they had to go to work. If they didn't go to work, they were going to fall into poverty. And so they said, this is between a rock and a hard place. What do you decide to do? And each person had to make that decision for themselves. Do I go back in the mines where it's dangerous, but I have a job? Or do you quit and try to find something else? And how do you make those choices? And so you're between a rock going in the mine and a hard place leaving it. But I also look back, and this is really kind of in Western thought. Well before that, it was actually in the days of Homer, the Greek poet, who wrote a long poem called The Odyssey. And maybe you had to read it when you were a kid. And The Odyssey is a story of a man named Odysseus. And Odysseus was a sailor, and he had fought in the Trojan War. And after it was over, after a long battle, he just wanted to go home. He just wanted things back the way they were. And so he got his sailors aboard the ship, and they went through all these adventures, including one where they ran into this place where they were facing two kind of monsters, one named Scylla and the other one Charybdis. And what they were was Scylla was this six-headed monster, and Charybdis was this whirlpool kind of monster. And you had to kind of sail your way through that and make a choice. And which choice would you choose? Would you choose to go closer to the six-headed dragon, or would you go closer to Charybdis, the whirlpool? And Odysseus makes his choice. He feels like it's better to go closer to the monster and take his chances where he'd only lose a few of his crew, or go into the whirlpool where he would lose the boat and the crew. And he ends up losing six of his crew as he does that. And he charts these waters. there is a philosophical way of understanding problem solving, and it's called choose the lesser of the two evils, and it kind of comes from the same thing. They chose the lesser of the two evils, the six-headed monster. Actually, this is also based on a real place off the coast of Sicily. There is a rock area, shoals, narrow shoals that are called Scylla, and there's actually a natural eddy called Charybdis, where if you're not careful sailing your ships through that area, you can wind up in one of the two places. And so what do you choose? You choose the lesser of two evils. How do you make those choices? And I don't know if that's the best way to look at it. You know, I think for us, we look at where we are right now as between a rock and a hard place. We have COVID-19. It is a dangerous disease. People are dying. It's a thing that's spread over our whole world. People are afraid. Vulnerable people especially need to be careful. It is a real danger. And on the other side, we have our economy where people are losing real jobs and they're struggling and they have to pay real bills. And we have both of those things. It looks like we're between a rock and a hard place. Which one do you choose? Do you choose the lesser of two evils? Do you choose the middle ground? How do you choose? And our leaders are having to try to make those decisions. Our church leaders are trying to make those decisions. And you're trying to make those decisions. And one of the more difficult things about this is something I heard called the inequity of experience. The inequity of experience, or the inequality of experience. I heard this from a friend of mine who was in a meeting where they were describing this. And what they basically meant was this. For some of us, you have direct contact with this disease. You are working in the medical field. You are seeing people suffering. You have to gown up all the time and wear the protective equipment. You see people die. Or you've had a loved one die, or you've actually had this disease yourself, and you know how difficult it is to go through it. And you've been affected by that, and so you're being very, very cautious, and you're understanding it from your experience and your context. We have other people, and their experiences, they are suffering economically. They've been furloughed. They've lost a job. They've owned a small business, and they can't pay the bills. They've struggled with unemployment and insurance and getting that filed. And so for their experience, it's very, very scary, and they're going, this is something we need to take care of. And the people that are dealing with the disease are going, this is something we have to take care of. And then there's a third group, I think, and here's the people that have no contact with the disease whatsoever. They don't know anybody that's had it. They're not around people that have it. They're actually doing better now than they were before. Their business is up because of it. They are experiencing a better life because their families are closer together and they're not spread out. They don't have so much going on for them. It's like, well, yeah, this is not a bad thing. And yet each one of those contexts has truth behind it, right? It's a reality for people. And trying to understand everybody and where they're coming from is something we need to learn to do during this time. And what do you do when you're faced with a situation where it's like a rock and a hard place? How do you move forward? And for some of us, it's even beyond COVID-19, right? Some people are looking at this and going, how do I move forward out of a bad relationship? How do I move forward in my life? Because if I move out of this relationship, then I'll be alone. And loneliness is a scary thing. And so what do I choose, staying in a bad relationship or being alone? Or people are in a job they don't like. And it's like, well, if I leave this job, I won't have any income and I don't know what to do. But if I stay here, I'm miserable. And there's all kinds of things going through their minds. I think about our seniors, our seniors in high school, where they're going, do I go to school in the fall? Is it worth paying all that money to have an online experience of college when I could just stay home and do that? But if I miss this opportunity to go, will I have another one? What will happen to me then? And then there's our seniors who are seniors in maturity, and they're going, I'm vulnerable. How do I move out? How do I go out into the world, and how do I experience the world when there is a real danger? And so we're looking at these things going, how do I choose? How do I decide? How do I move forward? And here's the deal. If we're following Jesus, if we're really looking to him to answers, what do? We go to the Word. We're the people of the Word. We're a people who look to God for answers. We're a people who say, God, you have a way. God, you are bigger than this. You're greater than this. We need to know from you. What do? Again, turn to Exodus 14. This is a place that I went as I was thinking through this. It's a story. It's an event, a real event in human history where there was a group of people that were faced with a very difficult decision. They were between a rock and a hard place. If you remember the setting of Exodus, we have the Israelites who were in Egypt. They had come down with Joseph and his family, and they had lived there, and they had found favor there. But later on, the Pharaoh who was over them died, and their families passed on, and years passed, and then Egyptians enslaved the Israelites. And the Israelites lived there, God's people lived there in slavery for 400 years. And then they called out to God. And God began to move in the life of a man named Moses. He spoke to him through the burning bush. He said, your job now is go lead my people to freedom. So Moses left his life, went back to Egypt where he had been raised as a child. And he went before Pharaoh into a difficult situation. But he went with God's favor and God's strength, and he told Pharaoh, it's time to let my people go. And Pharaoh would not relent, would not give in. And so if you remember the story, they went through the plagues where God was speaking through actions. He caught their attention, but each time Pharaoh would back off, and instead of giving in, he kept waiting and turning away from what Moses was saying until finally we have the angel of death, the Passover, where the Israelites put blood over their doors to protect them. And the angel of death came and he passed through, and the Egyptians lost their firstborn sons. And finally, Pharaoh relented and said, you can go. So the Israelites got together. They moved out into the wilderness where they had not been before, where they didn't know the way, but God went before them and he led them by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. And he led them into the wilderness and he led them to the edge of the Red Sea. And then he deliberately stopped. He deliberately stopped them there because there was something he wanted to teach them, something he wanted to show them. And when he stopped there, Pharaoh changed his mind again, and he gathered his army and said, we're going to bring them back. And he gathered his army, and he headed back to where the Israelites were, and they saw Pharaoh coming with his army. And I want to pick up the story there in Exodus chapter 14, 10 through 15. We're going to read that and just kind of draw some conclusions from that and look at God's truth. It says this, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. See, they took their eyes and put them on their problem. They saw this army coming to them, and they were fearful, and understandably so. It's a real danger. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, which is what they should have done. And then they said to God, is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Oh, I'm sorry. They said to Moses, it is because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness. What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Next verse. Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, fear not. See, they were afraid and they were saying to Moses, we want to go back. We want to go back to what we knew. We want to go back to what we understand. We want to go back to the way things used to be. It was hard there, but it's better than what we're facing now because now we're in this horrible situation where we're stuck between the Red Sea and this army. And they turned to God and said, help us. And they were afraid. And Moses said to them, don't be afraid, which is an easy thing to say, right? Why not? I mean, fear is good for us in some ways, right? It keeps us from stepping out of moving cars. It keeps us from picking up poisonous snakes. It keeps us from doing crazy, stupid things if we have fear. But fear can also be paralyzing. Fear can shut us down. Fear can cause us to overthink situations. Fear can cause us to take our eyes off of God and put them on our problems. And so Moses says we need to kind of relook at this. It's not that the problems are going to go away right now, but don't be afraid of them to the point you can't make the right decisions. Fear not. Number one command in the Bible where God kept saying to his people, fear not. And then he tells them this, stand firm. Stand firm like you're here. Stand firm. Don't go anywhere. We're going to come back to that in a second because it seems contradictory what something's going to be said little later on. But right now he's saying, stand firm. Don't give in to your fear. Don't give in to the things around you. Stand firm in God. And he says, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent. This is an interesting thing. God is going to fight for you. Now, some people read that and go, okay, I'm supposed to be silent, I'm supposed to be still, I'm supposed to just be standing firm, and so therefore I don't do anything. I don't do anything at all. I just wait. Like, it's time for you to get ready for school. I'm just going to wait for God to drop me the name of the right school. Or I feel like I need to make this decision. God's just going to take me to this place. I don't do anything. I'm trying to find a job. I don't put out a resume. I'm just let God bring it to me. And I don't think that's what Moses is saying at all. He's saying, look, God's going to do the fighting. It's not our job to do the fighting and the battle. It's our job to do what God tells us to do. We stand firm in him. We don't give up on him. We don't give in to our fear. We watch what he's doing. God was listening to this conversation with Moses. He was listening to what he had to say. And then Moses heard God say this next verse. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. I love that. All right, guys, you've come to what I've told you to do. You've come to the edge of the Red Sea. Now I've got something new. Now it's time to move forward. Now it's time to see something else. And what are you going to choose to do? God's saying, I'm telling you to move forward. Step out in faith. Again, it doesn't mean we do crazy things. We listen to God. And we say, God, what do you want us to do? And we do what he tells us to do. How do we know what to do? We follow God's leading. We listen to him. Now, what I love about this story, and I wish it was happening today, is all the Israelites had to do was listen to God and look to the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. Right? When God wanted to move forward, he moved forward in front of them. When he wanted them to stop, he just stopped. When he wanted them to travel at night, he sent the fire out in front of them. We just follow that. That's so simple. I wish life was like that today, right? You're trying to decide to get married, and you're going, who's the right person, God? And you watch, and God just brings this pillar of fire or cloud over someone's head and go, that's the person. Well, that's easy, right? What job am I supposed to do, God? What choice am I supposed to make? Well, the fire or the pillar of cloud goes out in front of you and lands right over the building where you're supposed to go apply for a job. Okay, I go there. That's easy. What house am I supposed to move to, God? Is it this one or that one? It's this one. And they would go follow the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. Just do what you see God doing. I wish that was that way. God, are we supposed to take time off now? Am I supposed to keep working? What am I supposed to do today, God? And I wish he would go like that in front of me. But it would take all my choice and all my faith away, right? Where's the faith in that? Because all we have to do is look. God's looking for a relationship. God wants us to turn to him. He wants us to rely on him in a different way, in a relationship that's built over time. It's built on the inside. In our scripture that we are looking at, More Than Conquerors, it's in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 has so much good stuff. Go back and read it. But one of the things it talks about is the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8, 13 and 14, Paul is writing and he's telling them how to be more than a conqueror. And this is what he tells them. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. If you live according to your fears, to your lusts, to your materialism, that's not going to lead to life. But if you, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. What does that mean? That means when you know Jesus, when you put your life into his hands, his Holy Spirit comes into your life. And when his Spirit is inside of you, the Spirit's job is to lead you and to guide you. It means that you have to have your spiritual ears open. You need to be listening. You need to be asking him questions. You need to be leaning on him and trusting him to show you what to do. God could bring back the pillar of fire and the pillar of clouds. He could do that. But he's chosen to only do that once in all of human history. What he's chosen for us in the days of the Holy Spirit is to allow the Spirit to come into our life, and we yield to the Spirit, and we learn how to listen, and we learn how to make decisions based on our prayer life with the Spirit, based on our quietness before the Spirit. Moses told the people, just stand still and be silent. Sometimes that's the best thing we can do. To turn away from the noise of the world, the noise of the news, the noise of people that are around us, and just get silent with God and say, God, teach me. There's a verse, I've shared it with you before, I'm going to come back to it today. It's one I'm drilling into my heart. It's from Psalm 24, verses 4 and 5. It's a prayer I pray every single day. And it goes like this. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. It was written by David, and he was a king. And he was used to giving directions to all kinds of people. He was used to giving directions to whole armies. He was used to leading with authority, and yet he knew he needed to be led by God. He didn't go, I've got this, I got it figured out, God's put me here for a reason, and so I don't need him anymore. And no, that wasn't how he lived. He realized always deep down inside he was this little shepherd boy who needed the Lord to be his shepherd. He needed to be guided. So in humility, he would go before his father, God, and he would say, God, just teach me. Show me. What do you want me to do? How do I lead? How do I move forward? How do I make big decisions? I want you to show me that way because I trust you. I trust you to show me the way that you want me to go. And David said, I will wait all the day long. I'm not doing anything until you show me. I'm not going to go anywhere till you show me. And so in his life, he was living as if there was a pillar in front of him every single day. But the way he connected with God was through the Spirit. Here's a question that you probably ask yourself. I ask myself all the time. What's going to happen in the future? You know, what's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen with COVID-19? What's going to happen with my life? And here's the answer. I don't know, but God will show me. Exactly when I need to know it, exactly when I need to live it. If I trust in him, if I'm entrusting my life to him, he will show me exactly when I need to know what to do. He'll show me, and I trust him. The Israelites are trapped between a rock and a hard place. Here is the army of the Egyptians bearing down on them. Here's the Red Sea. They can't go forward. They can't go backward. And God's saying, now get them moving. How are we going to do that? So God speaks to Moses and tells him, this is what you're going to do. Exodus 14:16, he speaks to Moses and he says this, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And that's exactly what Moses did. As crazy as it sounded, and he had never seen this before, but he had seen God work before. He took his staff and did exactly what God told him. He held it out. And the winds came, and it drew the sea back, and the Israelites were able to go through the Red Sea to safety. And here's the deal. You could have pulled every single one of them. What do you think God's going to do? Oh, I don't know. Maybe he's going to do another plague on the Egyptians, or maybe he's going to lead us around the sea. But here's what I bet. Not a single one of them would have ever guessed that he was going to part the Red Sea until he said, this is what I'm going to do. They go out in the wilderness after this. There's no food. What does God do? He says, I'm going to bring manna from heaven. Every day there's going to be food on the ground. You're going to pick it up and you're going to have enough for that day and no more. Now, who would have guessed that? What commentator would have said, this is what I think God's going to do. He's going to put food on the ground. Nobody would have guessed it. Nobody. How about when they're out of water? Most of us would say, well, God would lead us to water. Okay, what did he do? He brought water out of a rock. Who would have guessed it? Who would have understood that? When they were hungry for something besides manna, they wanted some food. They probably thought, well, God's going to do something miraculous, but nobody would have guessed that quail would have come down into their camp where all they had to do is pick them up off the ground. That's just a crazy way of thinking. Nobody knew what God was going to do except for God, and God came through every single time. They put their trust in God. They were led by God, and he did things they had no idea what was going to happen. I don't know about you, but that's an adventurous way to live. It's an exciting way to live. It's also a difficult way of living because it gives up control to God. You know, if you had asked me a year ago, would we be in this situation, I would have had no idea. A year ago, we were a mobile church entirely, right? We were set up, tear down every single day. Every single Sunday, we were looking at buying property. We were looking at the property we're in, but we had no idea at the time we would be here. And then we stopped being a mobile church and we became a church with an established facility. We did that for just a few months. And now we're an online church. And here's the deal, I would have never guessed it. But God's been opening doors that we had no idea he was going to open, but here we are, and God has taken care of us. And now we're asking questions like this: how do we disciple people online? How do we connect people online? And God is spreading his influence all over the world, and he's opening new doors and new opportunities, and we're just saying, God, show us how to do that. This week we're meeting, we're going to talk some more about how do we connect with you? How do we do Bible studies for you online? We're getting training for that. We're going to be opening up new avenues in June and be saying to you, hey, whoever wants to jump into this, jump in, and we're going to do this thing online for a while. And even after we come back on site, we hear from God just saying, continue this new way of reaching people. We are working now to kind of make this setting where we are in this room much more productive for an online service. And that's happening over the next few weeks. And we're saying, okay, God, we're just going to follow you. Help us to learn how to follow you and your spirit as we go through this time. And I wanted to say to you, I just want to say thank you for hanging in there with us and just saying, I'm going to follow you, God, even as we watch this online in your home or in your bedroom or wherever you may be, people sitting out on their deck today. It's a beautiful day. And just saying, God, I'm just trying to learn and trying to grow and just trying to follow you in this whole new world. And I hope some of you will say, I'm going to try these new online Bible studies and connections and meetings to say, God, I don't know how this works, but you're the one constant. Church is not what we do, it's who we are. It's about following Jesus, whoever you may be. It's about that relationship and just listening to his voice every day as he says, come follow me and become like me. Become like me. I was reading the story the other day of a thing that kind of stuck in my mind. It was a story of the Lewis and Clark expedition. If you remember that or that, and study that in school, but in the early 1800s, Thomas Jefferson wanted to know what was out there. What was out there in the unexplored areas of the continent, the North American continent. And they had heard stories for a year about a Northwest Passage, a body of water from which you could flow from the Mississippi River all the way to the Pacific. And so he commissioned two guys, Lewis and Clark, and a group of people called the Core Discovery to go find this Northwest Passage. So they took boats up the Mississippi and then went split off the Missouri to the Northwest. They followed that because that's what they heard you were supposed to do. And they traveled over that for months. And as they did, the Missouri got smaller and smaller and smaller. Till one day they got to the end of where their boats could go. And Lewis got out of the boat, and he took just a smaller group, and they followed this little stream up into the hills. And they got to the point where they could straddle a stream. The mighty Missouri was now just something they could put either foot on. And they got to the spring that was the source of the Missouri. And their understanding was this: as soon as we get to the top of the hill, we'll look out. It'll be a nice, sloping, gentle slope, and there will be the Columbia River that leads to the Pacific, and our journey will get easy, and it'll be simple. And they climbed to the top of the hill, and they looked. And what they did not see was a long, sloping road or pathway to the Columbia River. What they saw was the Rocky Mountains, the biggest mountains they ever saw. It went on for miles and miles, and for a moment, they were just taken back because what they saw was something like a rock and a hard place in front of them. How do we go forward? We can't go through these mountains. We can't do this. We're tired. We've run out of energy. What are we going to do? And they had brought with them this young girl named Sacagawea, who as a little girl had lived in that area. She'd been kidnapped by a different tribe, and that's where, in this tribe is where she met Lewis and Clark. But she had grown up in this area, and she knew what it was like, and she knew the people. She actually, as she began to lead them, and they turned all their attention to her, said, lead us and guide us as they did that. She eventually met a tribe where her brother was the chief, and they were united after years being apart. And she knew a path through the Rocky Mountains, and she got them to safety, and she got them to the Pacific Ocean. And Lewis and Clark had to learn to give up control. They were the leaders, right? They were the ones who made up all the decisions, and they had to turn all their control over to a 16-year-old girl and say, lead us. You know the way. We're going to trust you. God, I think, does something similar with us. He says, are you willing to trust me? Do you trust my leadership? I've gone before you. I know the future. You don't. I know what's going to happen. I have a plan. Do you trust me? Are you willing to follow my lead? I am the God of the universe. I'm a God who can do anything. I'm the God who can split the Red Sea. I'm the God who can bring manna in the desert. I'm the God who can lead you into battle. I'm the God who will win the battle. You only have to be silent. You only have to be still. You only have to stand firm, and I will win. I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, but I know who knows, and it's God, and he can accomplish anything. And today, if you know God, maybe just take your fears and put them into his hands. Take your worries and say, God, I want you to take them. If you have questions about the future, ask him, God, what are you going to do? Show me your ways. And maybe you don't know Jesus, but you know you're in a spot where you need someone. And you know you don't have the answers, and you're looking desperately for them. And you feel that fear rising up in you. And Jesus is saying to you, come to me. Come to me with your fears. Come to me with your worries. Come to me with your anxieties, and I will give you rest, and I will lead you, because I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus laid his life down for you. If you have not given your life to him, he's asking you to do that. He said, I died for you. I went on the cross for you. I took away your sins if you'll just give me your life, if you'll put your faith in me and your trust in me. And maybe you haven't done that yet. Maybe today's the day where you're between a rock and a hard place in your life, and you're saying, Jesus, show me your way, because you're the way. I want to pray for us right now, and if today's that day you want to give your life to Jesus, or you want to give your life fully to Jesus, let's do this together, and let's turn over the future to him, the eternal life that he wants to give to us. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for Jesus. In him we have answers, in him we have hope, in him we have direction. He told us, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And we look to him to overcome our burdens and our fears. Father God, for those that know Jesus today, may it be a new day where we just say, we want to give you full control of our life. We don't want to hold anything back. We don't want to be controlled by fear. We want you to show us a new way of living, where we're fully dependent on you. We're fully dependent on your love and your goodness. And we give you our full lives today. And there's others, Father God, I pray that today is the day they go, I want Jesus in my life. I don't know how to live. I can't solve my own problems. My heart is just this turmoil of the sin that I do and the things that I do, and I need a Savior. And today, I want to give my life to this Jesus. Father, I pray for them to take that step, even where they are, as your Holy Spirit moves. Your Holy Spirit is with us here in this room, but also where everyone is, as they just invite him into their life. And I pray that today their lives are transformed and changed, and their sins are forgiven, and there's a new path in front of them, a new way that only you can open. So, Father God, we just give you our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen. Today, if you have made that kind of choice for Jesus, this is what we want you to do. Just in the comments section, just write us a note, or just say, hey, I want to talk to someone about this. Or you can go to the IM, go to the instant messaging or the Facebook messaging and just say, hey, I want to speak to someone and tell us how to contact you. We'd love to be there for you. Today could be that day where God says a new life is available to you. I want you to follow me, and you can do that.